not talking about helium, although that was part of the message title, which I'll share maybe now and a little bit later. But I guess that's Keith's character, right? He always likes to do just that. Thanks, Keith. No problem, he says. Well, welcome to Emmaus Bible Church. It's always good to be here. Like I said to Jody again this morning, for some reason, I'm just nervous. So, I don't know. It is what it is. But it's beginning to feel more and more like home in this place. If you're visiting for the first time, or if you're just curious, we're at 21 weeks since we came here to Pembina, to this new location. So it's great to have you worshiping with us if you're visiting. Quite honestly, for me, it actually does not feel like 21 weeks. It just literally feels like a few weeks. So I haven't quite developed what you would call a normal. But I'm sure as time goes on, things will feel more normal. So I'm not sure if any of you can relate to what I'm saying, but that's where I'm at. So I began a topical message going through our series, going through Proverbs, a few weeks ago, and this morning I'm going to be touching on yet another topic, and it's not helium. And the Proverbs are the wisdom of Solomon, the wisdom literature of Solomon, and the men that he would have been exposed to or hung around with. So I can call it the wise counsel that Solomon was able to participate in. So I'm at my seventh message. Did you want to hear the message title? I'll go back. Pride is helium, and reality is falling. So you can think about that. The times in which we live have overtaken our ability to think constructively. One of those reasons is because of the media, and I've mentioned that several times. The media is constantly guiding, or they're trying to channel our bias into a very, very specific direction. And this is no small threat to the very foundation of the Christian community. I hope you recognize that. So the times are upon us, and they're yet to come, when biblical morals and biblical values will be seen as barbaric, they will be seen as racist, as hate propaganda, as intolerant, as taking away the free choices of our children, and much, much more. In essence, those who don't believe or have a biblical worldview will eventually not tolerate the Bible or anyone who believes the book has any value. Those are the times we live in and are going to be facing. So I'll share in a little bit what I mean when I say a biblical worldview. As long as this is happening, there's no doubt in my mind that it's going to continue to tear down what those before us, like in our past, our fathers, our ancestors, church fathers, if you want to call it that, what they've sought to build and maintain. As long as this bias and this directioning of the way we are to think continues, it's going to keep tearing down the foundations of our faith. And they tried to maintain this out of a godly fear and out of humility for the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. So like I said, I'm doing a series through Proverbs. I'll be using texts from several chapters instead of just one or two sections. I've approached this whole series a little differently than what I would if I'm going through a book specifically. Because this morning's topic is a topic that is still plaguing man. It always has plagued man, and it will continue to plague man until the Lord returns. The study in Proverbs has been a time of learning for myself, processing, self-assessment, a time of focusing in on some key principles for living. So what does a biblical worldview mean anyway? Well, essentially, it's the opposite of a non-biblical worldview. It wasn't meant to be a joke, but I'm just hoping to bring those two apart. And I find it a little more within context to explain what a biblical worldview is as opposed to a non-biblical worldview. So a biblical worldview is something like this. It means to look at life, which includes man, which includes history, science, philosophy, religion, society, and human experience through the pages of Scripture. That's a biblical worldview. From this perspective, everything that your brain processes is done from a biblical perspective. So just let that settle in as you think about that. And by the way, don't just assume that this is what you are already doing. Developing a biblical worldview takes a very, very intentional approach to life. It requires daily reading and daily prayer, and then applying what you're reading in your life. So Proverbs, having been authored by possibly the wisest man in history, who still ended his life in catastrophic failure. That alone makes it somewhat of a daunting book to apply to my own life, if you think about what actually happened. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 16. I mean, if a wise man, Solomon, can't live up to his own conclusions, how can I ever do a better job than the wisest man in the entire Bible? That was my question. And it's precisely this point that makes the book of Proverbs a little intimidating to preach through. That being said, it's also a great reason for every one of us to take a full personal study of the book. I'll read verses 17 through 19 of chapter 16 here. The highway of the upright avoids evil. He who guards his way guards his life. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. Just three verses, but they demonstrate a fair bit. Haughty means to be arrogantly superior. In other words, one of those character types that stands out and everyone recognizes it, and not in a good way. Rudy, if you'd want to put up, yes, that slide. Proverbs 15:33, I'll just read that out loud. Maybe, yeah, since I don't have it, I'll just go like this. The fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor. So just think about that as I'll be speaking. So here's an example of something like that. Have you ever given someone a job to do? You know, you explain to them exactly what you want them to do, and then you leave them to do it. But then you check in on them, see how they're doing. You find them doing it completely differently than you ask them to do it. And so you approach them and you ask, "What are you doing?" And this is where you get the haughty or the arrogantly superior response. I'm not going to share one, but you can think of that one on your own. So for those of you who work with people, you know exactly what I'm talking about. In most cases, their response is, it's defensive. It's sarcastic. It's degrading to you. It's unproductive. It proves disunity between you and that person, and all kinds of other issues. Ultimately, what they're doing is they're defying you with this type of response. So why does this happen? You know, you may be thinking, you know, this is a minor issue. There's way better examples he could have used than this. Look, we're dealing with pride. It is inherent in every single one of us. An issue that must be mastered on a daily basis. On a daily basis, not just a one-time thing. And so this is a huge, huge problem. This goes all the way back to the first crime in history, Genesis chapter 4. If you want to turn there, and go ahead. I'll just tell you what the passage is about. Cain and Abel, they're offering to the Lord. Abel's offering is accepted by God, and Cain's is not. So what do we get? We get pride coming out. We don't find written details in Genesis that tell us whether or not God commanded them to do this, but we do learn from the text where Cain makes his mistake, and it becomes clear that his pride came before destruction. The focus on this passage is often missed because typically, what do? In our human nature, we're looking for a reasonable excuse. If you've had interaction with other people, you know most people, when confronted, look for a reasonable excuse. In other words, we are always trying to determine whether or not Cain or we did something wrong in sacrificing to God. This happens all the time. instead of looking at the text and saying, that could so easily have been me. We try to justify Cain's or our own actions. That's because we haven't understood what the author, Moses, was trying to say, what he's trying to teach us in writing this. So let's read partway through chapter 4, verse 2. It says, 4 verse 2 through 7. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Rudy, if you want to go up and go ahead and put up the next slide. So we easily see Cain did not master his sin. He did not master the sin that was crouching at his door. It's just so I'll read that again. He who keeps instructions is in the way of life, but he who refuses instruction goes astray. So just as these slides are popping up, apply them. Apply them in your thinking. So remember the illustration I used a few minutes ago about the person who is told to do something, but he does it all wrong? That's a recipe for disaster. Which in this case, in Cain's case, leads to murder. The simplicity of this principle makes it the single most destructive inherent character of man. You know, you might think you're not capable of committing some of these things, but just recognize we're all capable. So it all began with the children of Adam and Eve. If we think we're beyond this first and basic principle, we have fallen trap to the very problem we think we've avoided. I think this is exactly where many people are at. They believe they have mastered it and are above the issue of pride, when in fact it is pride that is blocking their ability to come to maturity. It's not a mistake when the Word of God says pride comes before destruction. Pride comes before the fall. When sin is crouching at your door, it is looking for that moment to pounce on you and to destroy you. We could use 1 Peter 5:8 as a visual for an illustration. You don't have to turn there, I'll just read it. Which says, be self-controlled and alert. Well, why would I want to do that? Because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Pride is spiritual blindness. It's spiritual blindness to authority, which sounds something like this. I can do whatever I want. I don't need to listen to anybody. It's being too far away. It's being too high to see what's going on in the real world we call life. The roaring lion in 1 Peter is meant to be pictured as extreme danger and destruction to the unsuspecting enemy. To the unsuspecting prey, sorry. Too often we are the unsuspecting prey because we've already fallen trapped to the enemy without realizing it. It's pride. Not realizing we're drowning in pride. We've come up with countless measures to protect ourselves only to learn that we're more vulnerable than we ever have been. Go ahead and put on the next slide there. Proverbs 16, verse 5 reads, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Joining forces, you know, might be categorized as a group of people who get together to destroy others, to destroy a person or other people, because they feel threatened. This is arrogant pride. And by the way, we do this all the time. The Lord sees this as despicable. I'll give you an example in case you can't come up with one. It's called gossip. Gossip and destruction come from pride. Pride that you may not even know, be aware of. It's important. It's a big issue. When people are being told they can do and believe anything they want, anti-authority is being promoted. You have to be sure to understand that. The sooner we see this, the sooner we'll be able to shape our own lives and the lives of our kids with a biblical worldview. Don't misunderstand me. It's not about human authority. That's not at all what I'm talking about. In fact, the moment we make it about human authority, we miss the mark. Your kids are learning from you in order to determine who God is. To put it more plainly, they will establish in their minds who God is through your daily actions, be it prayer, be it reading the Word, the way you handle problems. So in this sense, they see you as God. Have you ever thought about that before? You are the holy example that they are trying to live up to. Thinking of it that way, that puts a huge, huge burden on your shoulders as parents, doesn't it? Go ahead and put up the next slide there, Rudy. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9, which reads, "Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin?" You know, to think about that just for a second. When my kids develop their perspective of God, it's based on how they see me. Talk about accountability. If we don't take this to heart as parents, we've fallen into the trap of being arrogantly superior. The issue of pride is then alive and well in our life. They have no other measuring stick except for the one that you give them. Really, they don't. They have nothing with which to measure who God is, except for your intentional exposure of Him through your life. So make it your daily goal. Never to assume that you have lordship over anyone. This is not about lordship over your kids, because we're all a work in progress. The moment we assume otherwise, our pride has taken over and our spiritual eyes have become blinded. So recognize that you have a responsibility in whatever role you find yourself, not just parenting. Remember, pride is hidden somewhere at the heart of every single one of these issues. If we could get the next slide, please. Proverbs 16:25 and 14:12 are the same thing. "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." And so again, all these different slides speak to the issue of pride and can be addressed within our lives. When we as believers live as if we've arrived or as if we've mastered these issues, it's easy to understand why Jesus said what he did in these verses of Mark chapter 9. Go ahead and turn to the Gospel of Mark. Jesus showed his disciples how they were missing the mark when they wanted to be the greatest. I did not intend that pun. It's not about human authority. It's about looking to the Word of God and then finding the best way possible to teach this model in our churches, in our homes, and in our areas of influence. In Mark chapter 9, verse 33, we see they have just had an argument about who is the greatest. This is a very, very important point to understanding this passage. The passage is about greatness. So Jesus is giving lessons on how to become great. And it is certainly not what the disciples had in mind. And neither is it what our secular world tells us it is. Rather, Jesus is directly dealing with pride. Interesting. Some parallel passages, Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 9. Mark 9, 33 through 37, we'll be reading in a moment. Luke 9, 46 through 50, they're all written from slightly different perspectives. This gives us more context to the entire discussion of what it takes for someone to be great according to Jesus. So let's go ahead and read that. Mark 9, 33 through 37. "They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anybody wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." Often these child passages, especially Mark 10:15, are used to illustrate how a person can go to heaven. That is not in the context. Jesus was not using children to demonstrate how we go to heaven. This is the beauty of the parallel accounts in the Gospels. They teach us this. They all shed a little more light on the subject. Matthew 18:3-5 brings very clear and precise context. Jesus is dealing with the issue of pride. Why are so many people claiming that in order to go to heaven when you die, you must be as one of these little children? You know, they're trying to use this passage to illustrate some kind of childlike dependence on God or childlike innocence. This is not about going to heaven when one dies. These are character qualities for the believer. Jesus is dealing with the arrogance and the pride of his own disciples. If we could get the next slide, please. This one's not from the Proverbs, it's from Matthew 18. Matthew 18:4, which says, "Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 18:3 says, "And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And here's the clue that it's not about going to heaven when you die. He says, "Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus was talking about what it takes to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He confronted the arrogance and the pride of his own disciples. I hope you get that. Pride must be replaced with humility, the willingness to accept the status of a child or servant. Of course, this is often where you have the skeptics say something like this: "Well, I think it's arrogant to say you want to be great in the kingdom." Let me be clear. Here's my entire point this morning. That statement is pure pride talking. Just recognize that. I hope you see that. If it's wrong to want to please your boss, if it's wrong to want to please your parents, if it's wrong to want to hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," then why did Jesus spend so much time teaching us just how to do that? Every single command, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, are intentional goals for the believer to reach. We're to aim high and to hit the mark. If the Bibles we carry with us are meant to teach the proud, the arrogant, the foolish, the liars, etc., etc., to become more like Christ, then what are our Bibles for? Is there any higher calling than to become like Christ? We could get the next slide, please. Ephesians 1:4, chapter 4:1. This is not the whole verse, but I figured it would demonstrate and illustrate the point. "I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." We've all received the same calling. If it is proud and arrogant to try and be the greatest, then I think it's fair to say we don't ever need to work on becoming a better person. Because becoming a better person is apparently prideful. This is not true. Becoming a better person is what it takes to enter the kingdom with greatness. This is the key to enter into a Christ-filled life. This is the life Jesus was challenging his disciples to enter into. They weren't doing this before. Begin doing this. Enter this life. It's a lifestyle, not a destination. The kingdom of heaven in this specific context is not a destination. It is a way of life that you enter into. And this way of life must begin and be maintained with absolute humility. Why do you think some of the other scriptures, namely the next chapter of Matthew, 19:24 tells us it's so difficult to enter the kingdom of God. We can write these passages off along with all the rest and make it confusing to people. That's easy to do. One of those confusions is to say something like this: oh, this is about rich people. Well, I'm not rich, so this is not for me. Wrong. That's pride talking. First of all, there are very few people in this country, according to biblical standards, that qualify as poor. Second, Jesus used a rich person to expose the hearts of men. This man in the passage was proud of his earthly possessions and couldn't bear the thought of losing them. He clearly had a heart issue. And third, our eternal destination is determined by faith in Christ Jesus for eternal life, not by giving up your possessions. Seems like a weird trade-off, doesn't it? But yet that's how this passage gets interpreted all the time. Give up your possessions and go to heaven. That's a strange interpretation. So thus, it clearly tells us that entering the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven in this passage is not the same as receiving the free gift of eternal life. Now, I know this may be a lot to process on a Sunday morning, but you need to be aware. If you read any of these tough passages and simply assume that these warnings are not for me, here it is, then you're a prideful person who may be on the brink of total ruin and total destruction. Here's my challenge to everyone this morning. Do you have any issue of pride in your life, that issues of pride that are blocking your access to entering the kingdom of heaven with greatness? Do you consider yourself higher than other people? Or maybe I should ask that another way. Are you threatened by other people who are capable of taking your position or your seat of power? If we can get another slide there, please. Proverbs 29, verse 23. Says, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor, entering with greatness. These are real issues of pride. The Bible has many examples, and I know I could have gone to 1 and 2 Samuel. We could have used a huge example from the life of someone of Scripture. And I wanted to do it a little bit differently. So in 1 and 2 Samuel, we have King Saul, we have King David, we have King Solomon, the lives of them at least being mentioned in those chapters. In fact, all of these kings and any other king in Scripture who refused to turn from their evil ways in the Old Testament suffered with the issue of pride. Saul's life, King Saul, was his life and tragic death, I should maybe put it, they're examples of pride leading to falling and destruction. David contemplated the same thing as his son Absalom tried to rise to power. But David responded very differently than Saul did. David learned that it wasn't about the power. He simply desired to be a good king. That's it. He sought to honor God with his life as a king. God wants your entire heart. Everything. If we want to understand what that means, we must be determined to recheck our thought process every single day. What is blocking me from growing in my walk with the Lord? It is the Word of God that confronts this destructive issue, not me. I'm not just saying this. The Bible teaches us this. The Word of God is meant to be that guidepost, that chisel, that giant hammer, or even that stick of dynamite that we all need in our lives. It is there to bring us back down to reality and to think about life from a biblical perspective so that we can get back to what really matters. In closing, I already shared it with you, but here's the title of my message. Pride is the helium. Reality is falling. What is it that lifts you up? If it's anything other than the work of God in your life, you need to realize that you will be coming back down. Because any lifting up achieved by men is temporary. It is pride that blocks us from becoming like Christ. We could just get one last slide. Get Romans chapter 12 up there, verse 1. says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, as holy and pleasing unto the Lord." Again, this passage is what Jesus is talking about in entering the kingdom with greatness. So as many of you have noticed, I didn't give you an overload of examples from the scripture to prove my point of life examples. I didn't take you to the Hebrew or to the Greek to show you all kinds of word meanings. I didn't comb through Proverbs verse by verse. I did that intentionally because we all know what pride looks like. We really do. We all have a list. We all understand the obvious evidence of pride. Rather, my purpose in speaking about pride this morning was for each one of us to ask ourselves two simple questions. I know I could have just asked those two questions and we could have gone home at about 11 o'clock, but there's got to be a little bit more meat than that. So here's one question. What does pride look like in my life? I'm not asking you, do I have pride? We all have pride. What does pride look like in my life? Second question, am I doing anything about it? You know, an example of that would be looking to the Word for answers. If I'm not, then I got to ask myself, do I even care about what God has to say? Two questions. What does pride look like in my life? Am I doing anything about it? Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we just give you thanks. We give you praise that we can have your word. We can read it. We can learn it. And that it teaches us how to live. It's difficult to even imagine where we would be, where society would be, if we didn't have your word. And we know that it has protected us by application, Lord, for so many years. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would continue to grant us a desire to read your word, to apply it to our lives, and to live in such a way that pleases you. And as we use the example from Scripture this morning, it's not about becoming this person who everybody looks at and bows down to, Lord, but it's about becoming a servant of all, which is the way you see greatness. And so, Lord, help us to determine where our faults are, how we think, and how we live our lives. So, Lord, I just pray that you give us strength this week. We do also pray for Becca and for Sarah as they're recovering, Lord, from an accident, and we just pray that you would be with them as they're recovering. We pray that you would grant them a speedy recovery, Lord. We do thank you that you do watch over us, and I just pray that you give them wisdom, Lord. Also, just think of Warren and Leanne. Just pray that you'd continue to be with that family, Lord. Pray for Leanne that you'd give her healing as well. Help her to seek you, Lord, and to just rest and get the rest that she needs so that she can also recover fully. Thank you for this day. Thank you for each one here. We pray that you'd just be with us as we go out this week. In Jesus' name.